2 Chronicles 24, an unusual message for me. I'm going to ask you to do me a huge favor and keep your Bible handy. All right, please keep your Bible handy. I don't know who this message is for. I know that the Lord put it on my heart to preach on Joash, and I thought that it was on the chest of Joash. In 1993 and 1994, I preached several sermons on the building program and preached on the chest of Joash. In our old building, for those of you that remember and those of you that weren't there, you wouldn't know it, but out in our old building in Dixon Springs, we put a green chest. I found it in an antique store. And we put it in the altar, and we just said, hey, if you want to give to the building fund or if you know anybody else wants to give, just put it in there, and when we get enough money, we'll build. We're not going to go in debt. And people just put money in there. And I think the first time we opened it, it was, I can't remember, $30,000, $40,000 or something like that. And God brought the money in for us to build this piece of property. And, of course, it's grown since then. And I thought that I was going to preach on the chest of Joash this morning, but the Lord had other plans as I began to study this passage. And I'm going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning, all right here in 2 Chronicles for the most part. Please keep your Bible open and look at a lot of Scripture with me this morning. We'll read 14 verses to begin. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1 says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begot sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman? How would you like to have that what does everybody know about you? The Bible says that wicked woman. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness, except for those who didn't believe in tithing. Oh, that's not in there, is it? Verse 10. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in. Look at that. All the princes and all the people rejoiced. Why? Because we're taking up a collection. And brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. They saw there was much money and said, well, let's do that again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. That's much money left over they could add to the project. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Let's pray. Dear Father, I beg and plead in the name of Jesus that you take the Word of God and minister to your people and do what I can't, and I'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, you really need to keep your Bible handy. I have thought for 2 or 3 weeks that I was going to preach a sermon on the chest of Joash, and I probably will. I was going to call it Tithing and Beyond. You know you're supposed to give beyond your tithe, according to the Bible. I thought about calling it How to Invest Your Money, because some of God's people don't know how to invest their money. Quite a few of God's people don't know how to invest their money. They're investing it in things that are not going to get them any eternal rewards. I thought about calling it Why America and Americans Are So Deep in Debt. I can tell you why Americans and some of you are so messed up with debt. I thought about calling it Where Americans Throw Their Money Away. Do you know a lot of Americans throw their money away? And I can tell you where they throw it. And they're throwing it away. But as I began to study 2 Chronicles 24 and to study this passage, there were so many other things that God seemed to highlight that I felt like He wanted me to preach this morning. And so, in a moment, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to preach on something I had not planned on preaching this morning and just show you some material that I hope will be a help to you. But before I get to that, let me say this. If God has your heart and you have an eternal perspective, which means a vision beyond here and now, your money will tell us that that's true. Money does talk. Money does tell us what you think is important. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. I was thinking the other day, looking for some oil, and I've used the same kind of oil for years, for about 35 years. I've used the same oil because my brother-in-law used it, and his car's always got 250,000, 300,000 miles on gasoline engines, and I thought, well, it must be pretty good oil. So I've been using it for 30, 35 years, but it's getting to where I can't find the oil in the weight that I need, and so I decided I was going to have to change, and there's a mechanic that told me he always uses a certain kind of oil. And I thought, well, I'll go to that. And then I got to thinking, maybe he's got stock in that oil, and that's why he told me that. I got to wondering why he would be pushing that particular kind of oil. You know, it's amazing when people have invested in something, it tells you what's important to them, what means something to them. And I'm simply saying to you this morning, if you had an eternal perspective, if you had a spiritual vision beyond the here and the now, your money will tell us that. A vision. What kind of vision? Where there's no vision, the people perish. And I got to thinking about what's going on at Cornerstone. You know, we got a Sunday school building fixing to go up, and I thank God for it, and we've always had the policy around here that we'll build what we can pay for, and if God can't pay for it, we won't build it. And so that's been our policy. We've never borrowed money, have no intentions of borrowing money, because you go to the people, and they raise the money, and then you pay the people to build it and to do it, and you just keep it all in the family. That's a blessing when it works that way, and that's the Bible way. And so what kind of vision do you have? I've got a vision. I think we ought to finish that Sunday school building. And then I've decided what we need to do is we need to go down that road below the mission house down there. We need to build us a bunk house that'll sleep about 30 people and call it the youth building. We love our youth, don't we? Well, we'll have a youth building, and they can use it through the week. We can put up some things in there for them, and then when we have music camp, we can double the size of our music camp if we've got a place to put somebody. It won't cost that much. Why, it won't cost near as much as some of the money you throw away. And after we get through building that building out there below the mission house or wherever we think would be best, you know, then we can come in here and go ahead and build a new sanctuary and turn this into more Sunday school space. And that way when people pull up here and come in those doors, they can go to Sunday school or they can go to the worship service and all be under one roof and not go back and forth over there to that building. So we'll build a new sanctuary and then we'll turn this into Sunday school space. And of course we're going to increase our giving to missions while we're doing all this. We're not going to rob missions. And then we'll pave the parking lot and... I got a vision. I think it's a small vision. All that would cost probably, we'd probably do it all for $750,000. And all that money is in this building right here. If you won't pour it into the wrong places. I know that of which I speak. But we keep pouring it into houses and hobbies and land and our alma mater and politicians that don't do a bit of good for us and mutual funds and our inheritance that's going to cause our children to fuss and fight over it and ruin them. And we keep pouring it into all that. Why? Because we think of here and now. And I know that there's a bunch of people at Cornerstone that are gung-ho and support Brother On until this subject comes up. And then they stiffen up on me. Amen, amen, and amen. I know where people are throwing their money away, and I know what God says about money, but since we're not going to talk about that, y'all ease up, loosen up, and let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, y'all can relax now. We'll quit talking about money. Everybody okay? Okay, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1. The Bible says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was what? Zibiah. Can you tell me what that matters? Have you ever wondered why God gives you so much information on who married who and who begot who? You ever thought about that kind of stuff? I read through the Bible and think, why is God giving me all this information? Why do I need his family background? He's 7 years old. He's the king. Hey, tell me what he does after he gets to be king. What does it matter what his mama's name was? It does matter. And God began to show me some things. It's common sense. It's anybody who reads the Bible very close already knows a lot of this stuff. But let me just show you some background information to this story in chapter 24. Take your Bible and go back to chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Please look at the Bible with me. I'm going to show you a lot of Bible this morning. And we're going to go all the way back. We're looking at the kings of Judah. And we're going to go all the way back to 2 Kings 17. And I want you to look at verse 1. I'm asking the question, why does God tell you the background and the family to Joash? Why does God give you that information? Well, the Bible says this in 2 Kings 17, verse 1, in Jehoshaphat, what do people say? What phrase comes with that? Where did it come up with jumping Jehoshaphat? You ever studied the life of Jehoshaphat? It says Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. So Jehoshaphat's the king. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Watch this. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Question, is Jehoshaphat a good king? He's a good king. If you study chapter 20, he's the one that, I believe it was the Syrians came out against him. I forget who it was. And man, he said, we got to pray. We got to get a hold of God. I don't know what to do. And if God don't help us, we're in trouble. And he got a bunch of people together and told them to sing and praise the Lord. And they went out and fought and won a great victory because they were praising God and trusting God in the victory. Jehoshaphat is a good king. All right, go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Look at verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Look at verse 4. Now Jehoshaphat's son is Jehoram. Look at verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with a sword and divers also of the princes of Israel. Why would he do that? You're getting rid of the opposition. Well, look at what the Bible says down in verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. Now, this is Jehoshaphat, the good king, has a son named Jehoram. He starts killing everybody in sight. He's 32 years old when he begins to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Watch this. Like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Huh. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world did he marry Ahab's daughter? Is Ahab a good guy or a bad guy? He's a bad guy. He's got a daddy. This guy, Jehoram, has a daddy whose name is Jehoshaphat. He's a good king. He leaves Jehoram in good shape, leaves him with a kingdom. He goes out and marries Ahab's daughter. Why in this world would you do that? Turn back to 2 Chronicles 18. Now, I told you, keep your Bible handy. You won't get this if you don't. Was Ahab a bad guy? About as wicked as a guy. And Jehoram marries his daughter. Hey guys, you better look at mom and daddy when you look at a girl. Amen. I mean, unless you just are looking forward to 50 years with Jezebel. It pays to look at mom and daddy. I'm just giving you some help here. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, I'm asking you the question, why in the world did Jehoram marry Ahab's daughter? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 18:1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Evil alliance, evil communications, and your son's watching you. And if it's okay for you to hobnob with daddy, it must be okay for him to hobnob with his daughter. Better be careful who you do business with. This is clearly an evil alliance. And what motivated it? Politics. Doesn't politics make strange bedfellows? And even though Jehoshaphat is a good king, he is politically motivated, so he starts making affinity with Ahab, and now his son's going to end up marrying Ahab's daughter. Because children watch what you do. And children see what's important to you. And they see how you do business. Look at chapter 20. Look at chapter 20. We're trying to answer the question, why would Jehoram marry Ahab's daughter? The Bible says in chapter 20, verse 35, and after this, verse 35, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Well, why in the world would a good king Jehoshaphat join up with Ahaziah, king of Israel? Why, verse 36, he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships of Ezion-Geber. In other words, now it's not a political motivated act. It's now a commercial, financial motivated act. Oh boy, I can be partners with him and boy, the money will start rolling in. That's exactly why America's in the mess she's in. And her citizens are making the same stupid mistakes. You just don't make alliances with certain people. You don't get in business with certain people. You don't make politics with certain people because your children are watching and your children are worth all the money in the world. Why ruin their lives just so you can pad your pocketbook? God says these guys are good guys, Jehoshaphat. He keeps making bad alliances. One is politically motivated. The other is commercially motivated. By the way, let me say this. Jehoshaphat did have a pastor to warn him. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the preacher, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? You can get mad at me if you want to, but every so many months I get requests for money to my alma mater, which is a Baptist college. I've never sent them a penny. And this is the verse. I got better places to put mine. I'm not going to promote humanism. I'm not going to promote a godless institution. And so he went to the king and he said, why would you help the ungodly? Why would you love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Hey, listen to me, Jehoshaphat. I don't believe you're a bad guy. I don't believe you're a wicked guy. You're just making some bad decisions. I love you, Jehoshaphat, and I thank God for what you're doing, and you've really done some wonderful things, but you know you ought to listen to me this time. Anybody learning anything? God will help you. God will show you some things. But some people just don't want it. Some people are just going to do what they want to do because they don't mind evil alliances as long as they get out of it what they get out of it. And so Jehoshaphat ends up dying. His son Jehoram becomes king and marries Ahab's daughter. Go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Now remember, Jehoshaphat dies. His king Jehoram becomes king. Now Jehoram is going to die. Look at chapter 21. Verse 16. Thought you might want to see this. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Isn't it amazing how God will use enemy, pagan nations to punish His people? Now look at this, verse 17. And they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him. No son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Now that's Jehoram's son. It's his youngest son. Verse 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they burned him and buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. He had a shameful death and a shameful burial. You read that stuff and then you say, well, the Bible's boring. And so Jehoram dies and his son, Ahaziah. Have any idea where they got that name? Look at chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, that's the youngest son, king in his stead. So Ahaziah is the son of Jehoram. Why did Jehoram name his son Ahaziah? That is, by the way, one of Ahab's sons. You know how people name someone after someone that they... I'm just wondering. But look what happens. Look what happens in verse 2. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother, watch it, his mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. That's talking about Ahaziah. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Why? For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Why was he such a wicked king, Mama? Isn't that what it says? Now you want to know why when you start reading about these kings, it says he's the son of, he's the daughter of, or she's the daughter of, or the great-grandson of. You know why it tells you that? Because it matters. Now listen. God's trying to show you something this morning. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, this is talking about Ahaziah, whose mama's telling him to do all this wicked stuff. He did evil, verse 4, in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Evil communications. Why? Grandpa Jehoshaphat made all those bad alliances, and his grandchildren are going to suffer because of it. This needs to be preached in Washington, D.C. And it needs to be preached in Carthage, Tennessee. And so, what happens? Look at verse 10. Look at this. You've read it. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. What did this woman do? She killed all her grandsons. Why? So she could be king. Isn't that what happened? Is this a wicked woman? This is a wicked woman. I mean, folks, I'm amazed. You read the Chronicles. Isn't that what this is called? The Chronicles? What's the Chronicles of what? It's the Chronicles of the Kings. It's the journals. It's the diaries of the kings. And you read this material, and I'm telling you, the diaries and the journals of the kings put CNN and ABC and CBS and NBC and Fox to shame. You talk about drama and violence and greed and crime and corruption and blackmail and murder and rape and theft. I mean, you talk about a mess. It's right here. Right here in your Bible. But don't forget, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. We're in chapter 22. In verse 10, she kills all her grandsons. But, verse 11, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash. That's who we started to read about in 2 Chronicles 24. The son of Ahaziah, and stole him. Now this woman's going to kill all the grandsons, but here's somebody that takes this boy, this baby boy Joash, the son of Ahazi, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him in his and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahazi, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not, and he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Joash has a godly aunt and uncle. And they get him and hide him for 6 years so that she won't kill him. Is God on the throne? I mean, Pharaoh's going to kill all the babies, and how in the world does Moses end up living? God's on the throne. It's a wicked world. God's on the throne. Bunch of wicked women, politicians, who want to be king. But God's on the throne. A bunch of men who won't stand up to the women. But God's on the throne. There's so much to learn from the Chronicles. You know that book we read so quick so we can just get through it. And so they hide him for 6 years. And Jehoiada, he's the priest, he gets a bunch of people together and he says, let's make this boy king. He's getting old. He's fixing to be 7 years old. And so we just need to make him king. And so Jehoiada gets a bunch of people together and they make Joash king. They make a public thing out of it. And it makes Athaliah upset. So what does she do? Look at chapter 23, verse 12. They make Joash king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets because they'd won the election. Also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason! Check the booths! Recount! Treason! Treason! Isn't that what she says? Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said to them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with a sword. For the priest, the religious people, you know, the conservative Christians, said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Don't kill her here. And you got to go home and see CNN? And so you come to chapter 24. Now we're to our text. That's the introduction. And in chapter 24, Joash does some great things. Because Jehoiada was a great influence in his life. Uncle, preacher, Jehoiada. Now look at it. Joash is 7 years old in 24:1, but look at verse 16 of the previous chapter, 23:16. Remember, I told you a lot of scripture. Look at 23:16. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king, and that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars and said, we don't care if this is America, you have no business here. Isn't it amazing at how much Bible truth would help America? Verse 18, also Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. So Jehoiada, uncle, preacher, priest to Joash, is a tremendous spiritual influence over Joash. He kept him protected for 6 years. He influenced him and helped him to become king. And Joash does some wonderful things. But something happens. The Bible says in verse 15. Look at it. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. And when you leave the house of God, you're going downhill fast. Did you hear me? and they served. Look at it, verse 18. Groves and idols and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. What happened? His spiritual mentor, his spiritual leader, his spiritual influence died, and now he just does what's convenient because he didn't have personal convictions nor personal character. He could only do right when the right influence was around him. You remember when you was in school? Maybe 7th grade? And the teacher left the room for 5 minutes? What happened? Chaos. Anarchy. She come back in? Everybody's well behaved. That's Joash. Or maybe it's not so much that he lost his spiritual influence. Maybe he just felt like he had missed out on some things during those 40 years. Maybe he just felt like he'd missed out on some things as long as Jehoiada was there and he couldn't do what he wanted to because Jehoiada would get on to him. But now Jehoiada's gone and I've missed out on a lot in life. Or maybe he was bitter towards his great-grandfather for the mistakes he made. And he's looking at his family tree and saying, well, they messed up and they messed up and they messed up. Who are they to tell me? But all I know is he had to be propped up in order to do right. You know what God does for this man? He sends him a preacher. I mean, Joash had done well. He just made some mistakes. And so God sends him a preacher. Look at verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Look at it. Which stood above the people and said to them, thus saith God. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him. That's the preacher. And stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Old Joash said, kill him! I don't want to hear this preaching. Thus did Joash the king remember not, look at it, remember not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him. But slew his son. And when he died, talking about the preacher, when the preacher died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. He said, you're going to pay for it. And they did. His son, go to chapter 25. By the way, if you read the rest of chapter 24, his own servants kill him. Joash's servants kill him. They come to his bed, he's sick, and they kill him. His own servants. Y'all better hear this. When those people help you do wrong, they don't care about you. When people pull you down and help you sin and help you go against the tradition of the godly people in your life, the Jehoiadas in your life, the preachers in your life, the godly parents in your life, when they pull you down and drag you through the mud with them, they don't care about you. They want you to make them feel better about their sin. That's the only reason you're important to them. And so they killed Joash, and the Bible says in chapter 25, verse 1, Amaziah, that's his son. Joash's son Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Watch this, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. What does that tell me? Like father, like son. Willing to do right, but his heart's not in it. You see, that's what exactly was wrong with Joash. He was doing right, but obviously he had some issues. And as soon as his spiritual mentor died, he went down the tubes. Because he didn't have enough personal convictions. I'm almost through. In Sunday school, I had two boxes up here, one bigger than the other, and I pointed out in the illustration how it is much easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And part of the illustration is, it's harder for somebody to pull you down when you've got a lot to stand on. If all you've got is something barely as big as your feet and they start pulling on you, you're going to come down pretty easy. But if you've got a platform, you've got more to stand on, you might not fall so quickly. And that's why we're trying to give you what you need so you'll have something to stand on. When Jehoiada dies, you're going to need something to stand on. Or somebody's going to come your way and pull you down. So I want to close by giving you the title. I could call it Reformation Without Regeneration. That's what a lot of kids do. They reform and do right and know how to perform and try to impress people of being a good Christian with character, but it's not in their heart. It's not worth 2 cents, folks. Reformation without regeneration is not worth 2 cents. I started to call it good start, bad finish. I'd rather have a bad start and finish right than to have a good start and finish wrong. I started to call it bad company. I started to call it, you choose the influence of your life. You all have bad influences and you all have good influences. You choose which one's going to reign. But I'm going to call it rather simply conformity without conviction. Conformity without conviction will land you in trouble. Young people, you've got to get you some convictions from this book. Moms and dads, you've got to get convictions from this book. Not your friends, not what the world says, not even what I say. You've got to have some convictions you can stand on when people start pulling you down. Amen? Let's stand for prayer.